So today we're going to be in Psalm 91, the whole entire psalm. I believe this is probably the longest scripture we've read so far. We will read Psalm 91. And the reason we're going to read the whole thing is just because there's so much there for us as believers, promises of God that really are promises of God, exactly what they are for his followers. So starting in verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right side, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that we can find rest. We can find refuge in you, refuge in your word, and trusting in you, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in you, God. And I pray today, God, that wherever we are trusting in ourselves, that you would show us where we're not trusting in you, and so that we can be more secure, protected under your wings, God. And we thank you that you are here to speak to us exactly what we need to hear, and we pray that you do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a story today. It's a story of a lady named Mary Thomas. She was a single mom of 9 children. Anybody have 9 children in here? Not just 9 children, but a single mom. And not just a single mom, but a single mom in Chicago, the west side of Chicago. Rough neighborhood. 7 of Mary's 9 kids were boys. Young men constantly stretching the boundaries of their tired mother's authority and patience. One day in 1966, Mary opened her front door to find 25 street thugs on her stoop. The men, members of the notorious Vice Lords gang, had come to recruit her 7 sons. Mary, hearing their intentions, dropped her gaze, said, "Oh, okay, hold on just a second," and closed the door. When the door opened again, the first thing the Vice Lords saw was the barrel of a loaded shotgun. "There's only one gang around here, and that's the Thomas gang." With that same fortitude, Mary Thomas ushered each of her 9 gang members to their high school graduation. You may have heard of her youngest son, pro basketball player and Hall of Famer Isaiah Thomas. Well, the Thomas boys, they had a mother. They had a mother who surely protected them all the way up to their graduation. And today we look at a God who not just protects us up to graduation, but protects those who trust in him after graduation and for all their lives. Some of us in this room, we may have grown up with a solid Christian family in a good, solid home. Some of us may not. But that doesn't mean you don't have a protective heavenly Father. As we trust in the Lord, we find out that we do have a very protective Father who looks over us and wants the best for us, and he can surely provide it for us. For graduates going into transition right now, needing to trust God in a whole new area of life, it's a good reminder for us that we do have a Heavenly Father that will be a loving, protective Father. And as parents of graduates, because it's not just graduates' fault, right? Parents of graduates, it's also good to be reassured that we can lead our children to trust in the Lord and that He goes with them wherever they may go at whatever time. Whether they're getting just ready to jump out of the nest or eventually later on down the road might need a little push out of the nest. Although we should never try to do that. But our omnipresent God will always, always be with them and with us. The psalm we focus on today, this is Psalm 91, as you saw. And it's one of what's called the orphan psalms. Meaning we are not certain who the psalm came from or who authored the psalm. Now you could say, some might say, oh, it was King David, but people really aren't sure. There's not enough evidence to show who wrote it, and it could have been one of the temple servants, but yeah, we're just not sure. So it's an orphan psalm. We don't know who wrote it, even though we don't know, we're not certain of who wrote it, we are certain of one thing, its message. And that message is that the Lord protects those who trust in Him, who put their trust in Him. The Bible commentator William MacDonald. Anybody heard of him? I don't know. He's not the most household name. Thank you. William MacDonald, who comments on this psalm in the Believer's Bible Commentary, opens his commentary talking about a story about this young boy who was in Scotland during 1922, a little ways back, almost 100 years ago. This boy was nearing death, laying on his hospital bed. And his mother is just there in tears. And she just does not want to see him give his last breath. And so what she does, she turns her head away. She turns her head away so she wouldn't see him give his last. And as she turns her head, someone comes through the hospital door. And it's her brother-in-law, who had news for her. And he said, I want to encourage you and let you know that despite his condition, the Lord is going to restore the boy. In a way, he said his condition is not his conclusion. Thank you. His condition is not his conclusion. And it wasn't. It wasn't his conclusion. The boy, God restored the boy, and 13 years later, he got baptized, and then eventually became a pastor, and he served the Lord for decades. And that boy is actually the writer of that commentary, William MacDonald. And although he surely loves to share that psalm with other people, Psalm 91, he says, Psalm 91 is my psalm. And if you're a believer here today, trusting in the Lord, you can say the same. Psalm 91, that is my psalm, because the Lord is my Lord. Not everybody can say that the Lord is their refuge, only those that are trusting in Him. Verse 2 says, he states, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. If you want to be resting in the shadow of the Almighty, He can't just be somebody else's God. He can't be grandma's God, just grandma's God, or just your friend's God. He has to be your God, the one you are following and trusting in. Now, when we do come to faith in Christ, He becomes what we call our personal what? Lord and Savior, but not our private Lord and Savior. When we come to faith, we're to go public with it. That's why we make the good confession of faith before others. That's why we get baptized before others. It's a public display that I'm a follower of Jesus. But it must not end there. You openly and humbly share your faith with those in your world and proudly say, I proudly belong to Jesus, and I don't care who knows about it. The psalm writer, he did not say, I will say in my heart, the Lord is my refuge and fortress, the God in whom I trust. No, he says, I will say of the Lord, verbally, I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge, fortress, my God in whom I trust. Romans 10:9 does not just say if you believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But it says if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So it's a public confession. Our faith is not to be just our personal, Jesus is not just our personal Lord and Savior, but he is also to be our public Lord and Savior. We are to go public with it. Let me share just from personal experience. When I was 11 years old, that's 1991. And that was, what, 28 years ago? I believe that's right. That's when I got baptized. And I did that in front of my church family. And I did that genuinely in front of my church family. And others saw that, that public confession I was making of Christ as my Lord. But sadly, that was the extent of it. To be quite honest, I was embarrassed to talk about Jesus. If someone said, hey, what'd you do on Sunday? Oh, I went to church. You know, like, kind of mumble it or whatever. I wasn't excited to go out and just say, hey, I'm a believer of Jesus, and I don't care who knows about it. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. That's a bad state to be in. Because if you know Scripture, and you know what Jesus says, he says, if you confess me before others, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before others, I'll deny you before the Father. And you surely, if one person you don't want to deny you before the Father, that's Jesus. Because he's our only way to salvation. You may not know this, but I mumbled a lot growing up. And I probably still do a little bit. And even as I was preparing the speech with Christina, she had a hard time me saying it when I said that word mumble. She's like, what'd you say? But I mumbled when I was a kid, and that caused some problems. But even worse, I mumbled in my faith. I was mumbling. I was afraid of going to the world. And I mean, I'd have my spurts of CIY and all that. I'd wear a Christian T-shirt for about a week, and that'd be it. But I was mumbling in my faith. But when I came to that moment in my life, 23 years old, when I went to the world, and I said to the world, Jesus is my Lord, not just to the church, but to the world, that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I'm following him. I don't care what you think about it. That's when I really became fully aware of his fatherly, protective presence. That's when I didn't just read about the Holy Spirit, but I encountered the Holy Spirit and his power and his presence in my life. And I knew I was resting in the shadow of the Almighty. So real quick, let's look at a couple promises that we have in this psalm, in Psalm 91. For those that can say it is my psalm. Number one, we can rest. Promise number one is that we can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. There's opportunity for rest in the Almighty. This is a promise not just speaking of occasionally visiting God, but it says to dwell. Dwelling, that means you're down, your permanent address is right there in the shelter of God. Not depending on a building or a moment, but every day of your life, seeking the Lord. And I think of surely, as Paul said, to pray without ceasing. It's a constant relationship with God and praying to him, being forever in his presence. And if it was the temple, which Jews may have thought it was in this psalm, if it was just the temple, that'd be kind of impossible for every single Jew to live in the temple, wouldn't it be? Forever, right? So what is it? As I said, it's God's very presence. If you go back to Psalm 90, the very psalm right before this, the very first verse, you know what it says? It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. So it's not a building, but it's actually a builder. God, he is that place. It speaks of someone constantly going to him, like I said, without ceasing, praying to him, always going to him, not just with our laundry list, but, and that's appropriate, but going to him with other things, like in praise, and just sharing and saying to God, giving him everything you have, all you're going through, the goods, the bads, the difficults, the easies, you may say, constant being in his presence. And by the way, he's everywhere. He's omnipresent, so you can encounter him no matter where you are. Now, I'm not saying be driving your car, close your eyes, start praying. Wow, it's moving. That's a bad idea. And by the way, we don't need to close our eyes to pray. It helps. But we can keep our eyes open. In James 4, what does it say? If you draw near to me, what? I'll draw near to you. And if God's shadow is nearby, that means God is nearby. And then I'm drawing near to him, and he's going to draw near to me. And whether you are fresh out of high school, maybe you're fresh out of retirement, you can rest in the shelter of God. You can rest in his shadow wherever you go, whatever circumstance you may be facing. All right, promise number two is he provides protection for those that are trusting in the Lord and make him their refuge. He brings protection from the outside. He provides protection from the outside. That's the majority of this psalm. Verses 3 through 13 speaks of all these dangers, enemies, if you will, that are outside trying to destroy you. There's a fowler. Anybody know what a fowler is? It's a bird catcher. It's not your friend trying to trap you. There's deadly pestilence, arrows, plague, lions, snakes. So to sum all this up, really, it's the work of Satan that is trying to get you to fall into a lifestyle, a habit of deadly sin. And also to even take your life, literally take your life and destroy your witness. And this psalm is, if you may know, it's a messianic psalm. That means it was speaking of the Messiah and fulfilled in the Messiah. And we see that when it talks about trampling snake, right? And we also see, I think the devil knew this, because why? He used this psalm to tempt Jesus, didn't he? While Jesus was being tempted in the desert, he tried to use this and try to get Jesus to go up to the highest point of the temple. You remember that? And what did he say? Oh, doesn't it say that, this is verse 11 and 12 in Psalm 91, that the Lord says he'll command his angels concerning you. They will lift up their hands so your foot will not strike a stone. You can jump, Jesus. But Jesus, as you know, he came back at him with the word of God. He said, no, we're not to test the Lord our God. And by the way, from the top of that temple, that'd be a far drop. So if you know the temple, it is on a kind of a plateau, and then there's the Kidron Valley all around it. And to be at the top of the temple, you would actually be, I don't know how high the temple is, but it would be, there. You not just hit where the ground level where the temple is sitting on, but you'd go all the way down into the valley. So that's a 450-foot drop. Sure death. And I can tell you right there, Satan was trying to do two things. What? Trying to get Jesus to fall into sin by testing God. And that would what? Cause him not to be able to be our Savior. Or that he would kill himself in that fall. So like us, in this psalm, the devil is going to try to tempt us. He's going to try to get us to fall into a lifestyle of sin. He's going to try to get us to maybe even commit suicide. I know whenever I first became a believer, I had a lot of temptation. I had a lot of depression. And I was scared for my life. And the thoughts came there, but God thankfully brought the grace. So he'll try to end your life so you can't be a witness. But as we trust in the Lord, he is our protection. He'll protect us from that outside force that's trying to bring us down. If you don't know sin pays something. What does it pay? The wages of sin are what? Death. Spiritual death, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. And every time I sin, I something in me dies a little bit. I lose something. And if you read in this psalm, we see it talks about 10,000. It talks about 1,000. Like you'll be watching as you trust in the Lord. You might see 1,000. Verse 7 says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. What that's speaking of really is people living a sinful lifestyle, living and the consequences of sin bringing them down, destroying their lives, whether it be a promiscuous life leading to a disease or death, or maybe drugs leading to a despair and death, or drinking that leads to broken relationships, gambling that leads to broken finances. The one trusting in God will be kept safe from entering into those sinful habits that destroy us. And it says you'll observe this with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked as they just let their sin run its course and get destroyed by it. And I don't know if you know this, but that word 10,000 in the Bible, that's the highest number we can find in the Hebrew Bible. Now, it's kind of funny, Andrew, when he sees like more than like 20 things maybe, he thinks it's a billion. He uses a billion for everything. He's like, yeah. He's like, Dad, you preached for like a billion minutes or a billion hours the other day, you know. But he uses that word in a billion, you know, a lot. Well, it's kind of like the Hebrew writers. 10,000 was their billion. That's the highest one they could use to explain a lot, really to explain a lot. So, and you kind of see evidence of this, right? Whenever King Saul was getting replaced by King David, and David was starting to get some momentum and gain some fans, right? It said King Saul killed his what? Thousands. King David killed his tens of thousands. It's kind of a way of saying this. It's a lot. He did, you know, it was a lot. And so as we live faithfully and trust in the Lord and not get into a sinful habit, but we'll continue to see many people around us in the world being destroyed by those sinful habits. So it saves us from the consequences of our sin and a sinful lifestyle, and it keeps us from trusting in the Lord, keeps us from a habit, from that lifestyle becoming a habit. Not saying we will never sin, but it helps us from that becoming a habit, which then becomes a lifestyle and maybe even a destiny. Lastly, I would like to jump to the New Testament. This is on Matthew 23, 37 through 39. And the context here, this is Jesus. He just gets done having a nice conversation with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. It was a hard conversation. He gave the seven woes and heartfelt and heartbroken woes. I like to imagine it's not as like Jesus yelling at them, but actually with a broken heart. You know, woe are you guys for mostly for their pride and their hypocrisy, for leading people. They were to be the spiritual leaders of Israel, but they were leading them away from God, more away from God than to God. So he just gets done talking to them, and then he goes and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's weeping over the city and over the people. You who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen, right, gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this is very serious. How do we know that? The very beginning. It's not just Jerusalem, but Jerusalem, Jerusalem. When God echoes a name like that, we ought to listen up. And if he does that to our name, we sure better listen up. We look at other examples in the Bible where this has happened. Abraham, right? When he was about to sacrifice Isaac, he said, Abraham, Abraham, don't kill the boy. Or when he first called Moses from the burning bush, he said, Moses, Moses. Or whenever Saul was persecuting Christians and on the road to Damascus, he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute you? And later he became Paul, a Christian and one of the most influential apostles to follow Jesus. And here we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He's saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and those sent to her. And then he says, I longed to gather her children as a hen gathers her chicks, get them under the protection of God, as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, and you were not willing. This is really, you can't help but think of Psalm 91 here. The Jews, Israel, they rejected God for so long. He tried so, he kept speaking to them. He sent prophets, and they even killed prophets. And he kept sending them. And finally, he sends Jesus, right? And they rejected Jesus, the Son of God. He kept knocking on the door, but they wouldn't open. They wouldn't come and accept him as Messiah, and they wouldn't listen and do what God was leading them to do. So he says, how often I wanted to just get you under the protection of God, trusting in God, but you were unwilling. Now we see in this, there's a couple of things we can pull out. Is first off, to get under God's refuge, his wings of refuge, As we see in Psalm 91, it's our choice, right? God doesn't force us to do it. Some may believe that God forces us into salvation or forces us to eternal damnation. No, right here it says, I was willing, so willing. I longed for you to get under my wings, but you were unwilling, and they never did. And then also, so we see it's our choice. It's our choice to get under that refuge and trust in God. And then the second one is that just because God is patient does not mean he's approving. God was wonderfully patient with them. I mean, think about that. He sent prophets and they even killed him, and he was still reaching out to them. So that just shows us how patient he really was for them to get under the blessing, to get under his protection, under his word, and trusting in him. And the day came where Jesus finally was stepping off. And we see it right here, how it says, your house is left to you desolate. That's God stepping off. There's a story of a farmer who, his wife is a faithful follower of Jesus. And constantly, you know, she would always invite him to church, try to get him to come and worship God, the one who gave them the farm and created everything. Wanted to get him into church and into faith. But so often he said, no, thank you. I'm not going to believe that nonsense, all right? And said, oh, you know what? In fact, every Sunday, while you're in church, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work my field. I'm going to work the south field every Sunday. That's my Sunday field. I'm going to work that field every Sunday while you're in church, and we'll see what happens. Well, the pastor comes by to lovingly do the same, and to invite him to church and invite him into a relationship with God. And you know what? He takes the pastor. He's like, Pastor, let me take you to my south field. Takes him to the south field, and he says, this is my Sunday field. I spray it on Sunday. I seed it on Sunday. I harvest it on Sunday. And upcoming this October, when it's time for harvest, it's going to be on a Sunday. And you know what the pastor says to him? Humbly, he says to him, you know, God may not settle his accounts every October, but trust me, God settles his accounts. When we keep saying no to God, to trust and obey him, the time may come when we don't even hear that voice. And he just says, okay, you want it your way? Have it your way. We'll see what happens with your way. And that's what happened here with the temple, right? Jesus said, your house is left to you desolate. Before this, Jesus called it my Father's house. He called it my God's house, God's house. And he even said my house when he spoke about the temple. You remember he said, you have turned my Father's house into a den of robbers. But right here, it changes. It says, your house. Your house is left to you desolate. And that desolation wasn't seen immediately, but it was seen eventually at the destruction of the temple about 40 years later, which shows us something, that when God steps off, it might not be very apparent at first, but eventually you'll see that. You'll see our sins will catch up, in a way, catch up to us, find us out. And really, it's not like, you know, like God trying to get us. It's really just saying, oh, you want it your way? We'll see what you can do with you and your sins. Like we see here, I mean, God is incredibly patient. Patient for us to turn and to trust and to get under those wings of protection. Now, you maybe have times where you feel terribly uncomfortable because the Spirit's convicting you of something. If that's the case, praise God, because that means he's still working on us. If I have God's conviction, I've said before, even as I get closer to God, I have more conviction because God's just revealing more of the sin to me that's going to just rob me of life. But if you have that conviction, praise God, but don't wait and wait and wait to turn. Turn, because like I said, the day may come where he says, all right, have it your way. Let's see what you can do. Well, as we do close, we see we have a God who lovingly protects those that are trusting in him. And he patiently waits for us to get under those wings when we're not living under that protection. And for a graduate today, you may be graduating from high school, but that doesn't mean you're going to drop out from church. 70% of graduating Christians happen to do that. You know, some of them go back to church. 70% of graduating Christians who are attending church end up, for whatever reason, leaving the house. They leave church as well. Don't let it be you guys. Let you, as you go, continue to trust your perfect Heavenly Father and trust Him even more and see that He'll come through faithful and show that He is an awesome, powerful, protective Father who loves us and who gave His Son even to die for us. Oh, H.B. Charles, Pastor H.B. Charles Jr. states, and we'll end with this, says, you can never, as a child of God, trusting in Him, you can never leave the protective custody of God. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for being a Father who watches over us and even goes ahead of us. And we thank You for the promises in this psalm, God, and we ask that You would continue to speak to us in those areas where we're not trusting in You, that we can get under more of Your protection, under Your word, and be excited to obey, even though it might be difficult, but be excited to go and to obey and know that new level of freedom and protection that You provide. And we thank You that You're a God of grace who gives to us when we don't deserve, and You protect us even though we don't deserve it. Many times we go like sheep going astray, but You always call us back. We thank You for Your word that speaks to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.